Tonight we're going to talk about, do you love the brothers and do you really love people? Do you really have love? So let's just dive into the text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Now I want you to notice there, your heart condemns you. God is greater than your heart. What do we know from the book of Jeremiah about the heart? It's deceitfully wicked and sick, right? And then there's that question Paul Washer asked, do you really want to trust something that's wicked? No. You trust in God. You trust in Christ. Not your feelings, not your emotions. Okay, so we go on. I'm sorry, I got off on a tangent. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Check out that first verse, verse 11. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, how many of you think that Jesus brought something radically different than the Old Testament? Go ahead, don't be afraid. Raise your hand. Raise them high. Okay, how many of you think Jesus was saying the exact same thing the Old Testament was? Raise your hand. I'm just keeping mine up, by the way, so that you can't cheat and be like, oh, I know the right answer. Okay, so there's like four of you. What I would argue here is that from the beginning means just that. This is the word that you have heard from the beginning of time. So yeah, you were wrong if you said Jesus brought something radically different than the Old Testament. The truth is, Jesus brought clarification and fulfillment to the Old Testament. He does not deviate from the Old Testament. In fact, almost everything Jesus says in all His parables can point back to a story in the Old Testament. In other words, what I'm telling you is every time Jesus speaks, it's almost like He's doing exposition of the Old Testament. And almost every time the New Testament writers write, they're looking at the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus fulfilled and talked about the Old Testament and how it should play out. So Jesus does not deviate from the Old Testament. Instead, this is what God intended from the beginning, that we would be at peace and love one another. And when I say we'd be at peace, I mean peace with Him. We would have Sabbath with God. God's intention from the beginning of time was to make man to have Sabbath with God. That's why when you see the creation story in day 7 doesn't end. You really think God got tired and was like, gee, I need to take a nap? No! Day 7 doesn't end because God's intention was that you would be in intimate relationship with Him. And that you would be right there with Him. And you would literally be in Sabbath, in peaceful rest with God. So, from the beginning, God desired that we would be with Him. Now, also from the beginning, the Old Testament, Jesus talks about the law. You guys remember that? Jesus talking about the law in Matthew chapter 5. Remember? You've heard it said, do not kill, do not murder. But, yeah, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, do not kill. But I tell you, anyone who looks on his brother and says, Raca, you fool, is worthy of judgment and imprisonment is what it says in there. And basically, he's talking about hell. Check out Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. If you can flip there before I can, that'd be cool. 22, verse 37 through 40. Did you beat me to it? Way to go, homie. Okay, 22. 37 through 40. Jesus says, okay, so this is the idea. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus goes, all right. And he says this in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And a second is like it. Listen to what Jesus says. A second is like that command. Check this out. This is like that command. In other words, it's like, you got that command here. This one should go right with it. Because if you're doing this one, it's got to be there. Otherwise, you're not doing this one. That's what he means by like it. So this is, you got me? The visual? You got the visual? Okay. Verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and all the prophets. What Jesus was saying there is, look, if you don't have these commandments, you don't understand any of the prophets. If you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, you don't get the prophets. The prophets were writing about that. Why do you think Isaiah rails against leaving homeless kids on the street in your community? Why do you think Isaiah rails against widows being thrown out to become prostitutes by men who don't want to take care of them? Why do you think Malachi rails against divorce and not giving to the community body? I mean, this is why. Because God's law rests on the idea that you love God and you love people. You love the chosen people of God. In fact, did you know that in Deuteronomy they had this thing called the Year of Jubilee that was supposed to happen every 7 years? And what would happen is all your debts would be canceled, wiped clean. And something like if you bought land from somebody that wasn't your relative and you had purchased it by them giving you debt, you gave the land back after 7 years and everything went back. It was like a regression every 7 years. And you didn't plow for a year. You gave the land a year off to rest. Hold on. You gave the land a year off to rest. You did all these things, right? And it was the year of Jubilee that never once was that practiced in the Old Testament. Not once was that ever done by the people of God. And God knew it wasn't going to happen. And so He says in Deuteronomy, this is why you will always have the poor with you, because you are selfish and you won't practice the year of Jubilee. Question? No more? You had one. You don't have a question anymore? I said, okay. Okay. So flip back over to 1 John chapter 3. So we see that in the beginning, this was God's plan, that we should love one another. Now the word love here, I know a lot of people like to make a big deal about the different words for love, and I'm going to just kind of mention it. This word is agape. Okay? It's the It's the Jesus-like love, which means like laying down your life for somebody. It's the type of love, like if you were to rate love, like this one gets a 10, everything else gets like an 8 and a 5. You know, so you got agape love, and you have agape. Okay, so here's the four different types of love, right? Agape, phileo, eros, and storge. Storge, that's it, storge. So you've got agape, phileo, eros, and storge. Phileo means like physical affection, like the type you would do with a buddy, a friend, even like romantic passion, that kind of physical, I love you, kind of holding hands, that intimate kind of touching, you know, like hugs, those kinds of things, you know. And then eros and storge are kind of on the same level, and they're this kind of, they're kind of selfish love, really. They're kind of passionate desires that you keep that are all about you. And then agape love is actually all about the person that agape is being done to. Agape love has nothing to do with the giver. It has everything to do, or it's given to the person. So if you agape love somebody, really your love is all about giving it to them and not storing it for yourself. You with me? You got it? Okay, so the type of love he's talking about here throughout the whole text is this word agape. So, from the beginning, that we should agape one another. Now, a convicting question for you. Have you exhibited this kind of love at all this week? And I ask it that way with the at all, so that you might feel good about yourself. And you might say, yeah, I did it once. Or have you been a normal American self-absorbed teenager who's decided that it's all about you this week? Where have you been? Because if you haven't, from the beginning, this was God's desire for you, that you would love one another. Now let's get moving. Verse 12. We should not be like Cain. Now see, okay, first he lines out what you're supposed to be, and then he gives you a negative example. And he says, don't be like Cain. Who remembers who Cain was?
He was in the beginning.
Yeah, he was at the beginning. Cain and Abel, he killed his brother. Okay, blah, 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 blah. He killed his brother. Right, okay, so you got Cain and Abel. They both offer sacrifice to God. Cain offers he's kind of like, oh, I'll take this one. And he takes it to him, and he takes the wheat, and he takes it to God. In fact, let's just look at the story. In fact, we'll read verse 12 first. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, when the world hates you. Go to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to go through 4. We're going to go through verse 2 through 7. It'll be on the screen if you're not there. Okay, here we go. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So she got Cain, and Eve gives birth to Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. You got it? Cain's a farmer. Abel's a sheep herder. Go on. Okay, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the first thing, the firstlings, oh, this is NASB, the first fruits of his flock, and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. This is a wildly profound thing God says to Cain. You understand, countenance falling means that his face looks angry, like he gets ticked. And he's like, you know, I mean, like he brings the offering and he's like, oh good, well I brought my offering. And then he sees his brother bring his offering and his brother's offering. God's like, thanks! This is cool! Literally. It's like God had regard for his offering. So he's like, good job, Abel. And Cain's like standing there. I brought stuff. And, you know, God's like, why are you upset? Why are you upset? And he says, why are you mad about this? Wouldn't you have a good offering if you had done good? But you didn't. Basically, that's what's implied. And then Cain gets mad, and God says this to him. And look at what he says. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He tells Cain, do not let sin have master over your heart. But look at what happens. If you read on in the text, we see that Cain goes out to meet with Abel, and he goes out to meet with Abel, and Abel's standing there, and Cain's like, hey bro, why is yours acceptable? And they get into an argument, and Cain kills him. What? No. He's not dying for Christ. So Cain kills him, right? So Cain kills him, and this is my stabbing motion. Cain kills him, and so Cain kills him, and then Abel is dead, and God comes and says, where's your brother? And Cain says what? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And God essentially responds with this phrase, yes! And he says, what have you done? He says, your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me. And Cain goes, dang it, I'm caught. And God says, you will be exiled. And you'll have a mark on your face. And Cain's like, people are going to kill me if you put a mark on my face. And God shows graciousness to Cain, even though Cain has done such an atrocious thing. And God shows graciousness to him by saying, no one will lay a hand on Cain. Yes. A mark. Yeah. Physical mark. Like, I think it was like half his face was red or something. I don't know. Like a birthmark or something. Literally. Like it's literally a mark. And so God puts this mark on him and says, nobody will touch Cain. And the point of the story is look at what God says to Cain. Cain goes, am I my brother's keeper? And God essentially says, yes, you are. In other words, God's plan from the beginning was that they would love each other and that they would not have this selfish desire to be better than the other. Verse 13, do not be surprised. This is back in 1 John, by the way. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. Of course you shouldn't be surprised that the world hates you. You understand that you are supposed to look like Christ? If the world doesn't hate you, there's probably something you should be checking. If the world loves you, just absolutely adores you, and you walk in and everything about the world, and people are like, hey, come to our parties, come watch us get drunk. If this is you, are you really being real with those people? Because I have a feeling it's not, you're not, if that's you. I mean, I have a feeling you're living differently than you say you believe. If the world doesn't hate you, you need to examine the way you're living. You need to examine if you really are a believer. Because I have to tell you, when my friends in high school would get drunk, they hated having me around. They hated seeing that I didn't want to do the things that they did. They hated it about me. So much so that they'd stop asking me to do stuff with them. Yeah, that hurts. They were my friends. I was like, my boys don't want to hang out with me. But they hated it, right? They hated when I was around because it was convicting to them. They saw the way I lived and the way my friends lived, my immediate church brothers and sisters in Christ lived. And it convicted them. And they didn't like having us around. And I loved those people. Don't be surprised that the world doesn't invite you to its parties, doesn't want you to hang around with it, doesn't want you to go do things with it. Don't be surprised. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now here's your first test in this passage. If you love the brothers, you've passed out of death into life. You get it? Like you've been saved. Right? Because before Christ, you're dead in sin and trespasses. Ephesians 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. By the way, just a note, dead men don't make choices. That should kind of solidify some things that you're asking about predestination in particular. But we were dead, and we passed out of death into life. You with me? That it doesn't seem to be registering to you, because I'm looking at your faces and you're like, oh yeah, yeah, passed out of death into life. This is a big deal! Okay, look, we were dead. Dead. Not sick. Not near death. Dead! Like in the ground, buried dead. You with me? We're not getting off the table. And if you love the brothers, you are alive. Because you passed from death into life. Wow! I mean, we move from dead to living. You with me? That's not something to go, oh yeah, yeah, we're dead. Yeah, okay, we're dead. This is excited! Look at this! Dead to life! How do we know we've passed from death into life? We know we've passed from death into life if we love the brothers. Now, who are the brothers? Brothers in Christ. The saints of Jesus. That was right, by the way. The saints of Jesus. We have the saints of Jesus. And if you love the brothers, then you know that you passed from death into life. Now, this is the concept I want you to grasp. And this is the hard question. Do you love saints? Remember the picture that we have up there with the guy bringing flowers and stick figure, right? With the flowers and the little chocolates. Chocolates for you, flowers for you, right? And they're all worshiping their stick figures, right? Worshiping. And it's the best thing I can do to illustrate it. But you've got, do you love the saints? And not just do you agape love the saints? Does it make a difference in your life? Does it? Do you love the saints? Is that who you love? Or do you love the things of this world? And look, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, I have maintained and I've always taught that you cannot love agape love unless you know Christ. You can't. You can look like it. Oh, people can fake it real well. In fact, I got some friends back home in Maryland that they could fake it incredibly well. In fact, I would say that if you saw them interact with me, they could fake that agape love real well. But the deal is they don't know it. They don't really know what agape love is. Because the only time agape love really shows up in a human's life is when Christ came down and became a man and bore our sins and lived on this earth, lived with us, wretched slugs, and walked around with us, and then died on a cross, carrying our sins with Him. That's the only time agape shows up in all of history. And unless you know that time, and unless you know Jesus, who died on a cross, was buried and raised again, so that you would die, be buried, and raised again. Unless you know that, you can't understand agape love. You can fake it really well, and people fake it incredibly, but they can't understand agape love. And if you don't have love, you don't know Christ. And then he takes it one step further and says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, who does that sound like? Come on, church answer. Jesus. Whoever, you knew the church answer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Remember, Jesus said, if you say to your brother, you fool, and hate him, then you kill him. And you are a murderer and deserving of death. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this concept of abiding, we've talked about this concept of abiding, right? We've got abiding in Christ. You with me? We've got abiding in Christ. And we've talked about all these things like, oh yeah, I abide in Christ. I live in Christ. I love in Christ. Now we've got the converse, and we've got the opposite of it. And you've got abiding in death. And John throws out this really frightening picture of humanity and says, if you don't know Christ, you are literally abiding in death.
It's as if you're living in a dead carcass. You're abiding in death. In verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now this word truth there, it can literally be translated reality. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in reality. I want to camp here for just a couple minutes because I want to give you an illustration. Okay. You all with me? There's a sheep walking down the road. Okay, sheep's walking down the road. Sheep go bah, you know, and so it's walking. And sheep's walking down the road. Okay, so you got the sheep walking down the road, and he's got a buddy with him, and the buddy's a pig. And they're hanging out, and they're walking down the road. And this is the same analogy we used last week, but I want to drum it home. So they're walking down the road together, and they walk, and they walk, and they see a big mud puddle. Sheep goes, tries to walk around the mud puddle. And the pig's like, sweet, bath time, and jumps in, right? You with me? Right? So he jumps in and starts rolling around, right? And he's like, yeah. You got the sheep over here, yeah, and you got the dirty pig rolling around in the mud, right? Just as happy as can be. Think of the mud as sin and death and evil and selfishness and these things that are blatantly sinful. Think about that mud that way. Think about the sheep as somebody who's been redeemed, as somebody who's been changed, as somebody who Christ has enacted in and has killed the old nature. You understand? The Bible says your old nature is dead. It doesn't say it's been wounded in a fight. It says it's dead. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, right? You have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It is dead. Mud looks like mud. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, I think it's a great divorce, but he wrote in his book that all around him, he became a believer, and all around him he began to see dead men walking. And he began to see death. And it took some development, but as he began to walk closer with Christ, he began to see evil in the world. And he began to hate it and not to react to it. This is the way Christians live. We live differently. We live changed. We don't live like the world. And in the same way, we love where the world cannot. Now, Paul Washer writes a story about how he was in Peru, and he was in this really awful territory where people were killing Christians. And if you were a Christian, you were most likely going to die. And so they walk into this village, he and his partner, and they walk in and they're talking to somebody, and they walk up to this one random guy and they say, are there any brothers in town? And they say, are there any brothers here? And they say it in Spanish, and the guy takes them to this house, and an old lady answers the door, and they say, Paul Washer is at the door, and they say, soy pastores. Soy pastores. And so she grabs them quickly, brings them inside, takes them downstairs to a basement area that she can hide them, covers, locks the door to the basement, hides them in there, goes and makes food, gives up all her belongings for the sake of taking care of these two brothers in Christ. Now, what you need to understand about Paul Washer's example here is this lady was going to die for doing this. But she loved the brothers. Do you love the brothers in Christ Jesus enough to die for them? Do you love them enough to give them everything you have. Do you love them enough to die for them on a regular basis? Let's put it in our context. Do you love the brothers in Christ enough not to look cool? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough not to bicker and backstab and argue? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough not to gossip and slander? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough to be righteous on their behalf? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough not to return evil for evil when they talk about you? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough to give up your desires so that they might have some fun? Some? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough to give up what you want and the reputation you want and the pleasures you want and the selfish things you want so that they would have a righteous example to look at? Do you love the brothers in Christ enough to be Christ? Do you? We need to examine ourselves. And we need to look deeply into our lives and beg God's mercy and plead with God to give us a heart like His. We need to follow hard after Him. Do you love the saints? John finally, and I'm going to stop at verse 18. I wanted to keep going, but I'm going to stop here. So, Logan, you guys can head on up. But look at verse 18 as they're walking up. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Listen, if you love, if your love is kind of something you say and not something you do, brothers and sisters, that's not love. That's not love. I mean, if I went to my wife and I said, Stephanie, I love you. And she said, I love you too. And then I proceeded to go and just tear up all her rose bushes, her flowers, and just and put a basketball court right where those go. Because I want one. I mean, is that love?
No.
Okay, another example. If I said, students, I love you. I really do. I love you. And then I went up to seminary and I talked about you. And I was obnoxious and negative about you. And I told them how horrible of people you are and how I really hate being around you. If I did that, is that love? Is that love? I mean, answer the question, is that love? No. If you go to school and you sit with your friends and you yap about Christians behind their backs and you slander them and you talk about them and you judge their hearts and you curse them with your mind, is that love? When you hear of a need of another believer, no matter how small it is, and you tell them, you know what? I just can't. And I'm not gonna. And what you really mean is I'm not going to. Is that love? When you meet each other in the hallways and you ignore each other or you move as fast as possible to get by, maybe because you've had a rough time or you don't want to talk, is that love? We need to examine ourselves. Me too. Notice I'm saying we. We need to examine ourselves and see if we really love. Because love goes beyond our selfish desires. And love says, I will go above and beyond for you. Do you love? Do you?